So how many of you are anxious about tomorrow? Okay, good. The worried cow would have lived till now if she'd only saved her breath, but she feared her hay wouldn't last all day, so she mooed herself to death. That's a point. That's the page. I can't read, Dan. It's just one page. No, it is. It's one page. I can't read the bottom part of it because I colored all in it. This page I can still read, but I didn't like over color in a couple of places. Let's pray. I want to talk to you some about identity. We've been talking about that the whole time. You can't talk about being in Christ without referencing our identity, because that's what God came to do. He came to change our identity and to find our identity in Jesus. But we want to specifically talk about that. Because I would say the number one object of the enemy's assault on the body of Christ isn't about spiritual gifts, isn't about government, isn't about Eucharist. It's about our identity. Because if you don't know who you are, you'll never take out for a spin what you can walk in, how you can live. And so we, ever since Leon Payne, I think she got that from C.S. Lewis, talked about that we, as a result of the fall, we became bent towards the creature. We try to find our identity and our purpose in that. So do we need to turn it up a little bit? Donna, you're trying to hear. We can turn it up a little bit. How's that? That's that good? Okay. Let me cross my legs because I teach better when my legs are crossed. It puts pressure on the blood supply of my brain and it works better. This is John 15, very familiar passage. Jesus said, I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me, he's talking about our union with Christ, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it. The word prunes is actually cleanse. It may bear more fruit. You're already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit on its own unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. A branch has an identity, and that identity is to receive and display vine life. He talks about the vine. He's talking about the root system and the stem. And he's talking about grape arbor, so he's talking about the vine from which branches come out. But the vine is the source of the supply. That's where the sap flows from, is from the vine into the branches. And so fruit is just an overflow of vine life moving out into the branches. So a branch's job is to receive and display the life of the vine. Jesus said that you're in me and I'm in you. He said, abide in me, for apart from you, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. A lot of times when we think about this analogy that he gives about the vine, the source of the true vine, the only true source of life, Jesus said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. He's the truth about everything. He's the only way to walk through anything. He's the very life, the Christian life. I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. And so when people talk about the vine, they talk about branches, they'll often think about, well, we're a branch that's been attached to the vine. But what we want to know is, how do we get the life of the vine into the branch, flowing out of the branch that bears fruit? Now, again, you aren't called to be fruit producers. Christians wear themselves out trying to produce fruit. You're not. You need to hear that. If you're a ministry, you need to hear that clearly. You're not called to produce fruit. You need to stop trying to do that. Stop evaluating whether you've produced enough fruit to be successful. You're not fruit producers. You're fruit bearers. He's the fruit producer. The source comes from the vine. My role is to abide. Probably maybe 3 months ago now, leading up, even before the Mother's Day kind of thing that we had happen here, God birthed something, I'd had a few encounters. One of them was that about 11:30 at night, I went to go to sleep, and the Lord spoke to me, and he said, I never called you to be a professional Christian. And I began to shake, and I did all night long, hardly slept any. God just shook. It was a powerful encounter with the Lord, because when he began to speak to me, he said, Chuck, when you first got set free, When I yielded my life to Christ, I was 23 when I was 25, when I saw it for the first time, that the Christian life was Christ. He's the only one who could live the successful Christian life. He's the only one who could live the Christian life. That's how it's supposed to be. And a lot of things I didn't know, but I did know that. And he said, Chuck, you were so excited about that. You were, even though I was just entering into Bible college, you were so excited about that. You didn't do that. You didn't talk about that because you wanted to see church growth or you wanted whatever. He said, you just couldn't contain it. It was just overflowing for you. And he said, I never called you to be anything different than that. And so it was so liberating, so powerful. And I didn't even know I needed to be liberated in a fresh way, that my job as an archbishop, as a bishop, all that is not trying to create something, growth. It's just to tell the story about Jesus is the Christian life. Again, it's not for him. It's by him. It's from him. Living from him. It's the most exciting life imaginable. That's God's great dream. And I was just reminded of what's really significant. What's the whole issue? The most important title I've ever been given is the title Christian. And so when I remember when I was learning, you know, like, how do I get the life of the vine into the branch? And then I realized something over time. And the person God used to really help open my eyes to this part of it was a man named Hudson Taylor, who was one of the greatest missionaries who ever lived. If you've never read the book Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret, you need to. He was the founder of the largest missionary organization in the world in the late 1800s, and it still is to this day the largest missionary organization in the world. It's now called OMF, Overseas Missionary Fellowship. Back then it was called China Inland Mission. And there's this book about him, I think it was written by his son and someone else, about just how he struggled. He was one of the most famous Christians in the world, and yet he just struggled. He tried to fast more, he tried to pray more, he tried to do this more, making promises to God that he would do better, sin less, yada, yada, yada. And through a letter from a friend of his who had come to see, Hudson Taylor discovered what it meant to be in Christ, for Christ to be in him. And it totally transformed his life. And so he still was overseer of this organization, but he never, ever walked in the kind of anxiety and the performance stuff he had walked in before. And in that book, if you read the book, about two-thirds of it talks about his work, his struggle. There's a few chapters. One's called The Exchange Life, where you ought to read the book. The book is worth it just for that. And what I discovered was this, is that I wasn't a branch attached to the vine. I was part of the vine called branch, through which the vine produced fruit, through which the vine that bore fruit. Now, that's a big difference. You see, if you think that you're a vine, you're a branch attached to the vine, you're trying to get the life out, and you're struggling, now it's back on you again. You're trying to perform. But if you're part of the vine called branch, part of the vine called branch, what's the vine? Jesus. You're part of the vine called branch through which the vine bears fruit. So, the moment that I become a Christian, the moment you become a Christian, you're now part of the vine. And the life of the vine is trying to push its way out forward. And Christians get in the way by trying to do it themselves for him, self-sufficiency, instead of abiding. You'll never see a branch struggling or straining. You'll never walk by an apple tree and hear a branch go, and yet we live our Christian life that way so much. There's a place in Ezekiel 44. But the Levitical priests and the sons of Zadok who kept charge of my sanctuary, when the sons of Israel went astray from me, shall come near to me to minister to me, and they shall stand before me to offer me the fat and the blood, declares the Lord. They shall enter my sanctuary. They shall come near to my table to minister to me and keep my charge. It shall be that when they enter at the gates of the inner court, they shall be clothed with linen garments, and wool shall not be on them while they are ministering in the gates of the inner court and in the house. Linen turbans shall be on their heads, linen undergarments shall be on their loins, and they shall not gird themselves with anything that makes them sweat. So many Christians live the Christian life sweating it out for Jesus, working up a sweat, trying to fix the situation or in their mind. You ever done that? Mentally, in your thought life, trying to fix something, worried about? That's sweat, trying to produce for him, struggling and straining, trying to perform for him, pray enough, fast enough, do this enough, you know, scourge yourself, do all these kind of different stuff, different ways, making all these New Testament sacrifices. God doesn't want anything that makes you sweat. He doesn't want you sweating it out for Jesus. What a branch does, it abides in the vine. And as the branch just abides in the vine, the life of the vine flows. Our job is to surrender to the life of the vine in faith, in childlike simplicity. Just get out of the way. Quit trying to help him. Quit trying to do it for him. So if the example would be, if I were to go to a bank teller in my car, And I had a check that I wanted to get cashed. And I just wrote it out to cash and even endorsed it. And so I handed it to him. I said, I'm sorry. We can't give this check to your arm. We have to give the check to Mr. Jones. And I'm thinking, well, my arm is part of me. You can't tell me that you can't give the check to my arm. The arm's attached to me. The arm's a part of me. So the idea being is that if my arm's attached to me and I think that I should reach out and do something, the arm is part of that whole deal, right? And so if that's true, in terms of my identity with Christ, in Christ, listen to this scripture from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Listen to this. Verse 26. For consider your calling, brethren, that you were not there were not many wise according to the flesh, and not many mighty, and not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, chosen in him before the foundation of the world. The things that are not, that he might nullify the things that are. That no one should boast before God, for by his doing, the Father's doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom, righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Wisdom is a who, not a what. Righteousness is a who, not a what. Holiness is a who, not a what. Redemption is a who, not a what. This is a hymn book, H-I-M. Christianity is not a set of principles. It's a person who lives a principled life. His name is Jesus. And so if I'm part of the vine called branch, I don't drive down the street and I see a grape arbor and I see this like crawling thing all over this, you know, and I go, wow, what a beautiful branch, that little bitty branch that nobody can see from the highway. Then you go, man, what a healthy grapevine. You can't separate the identity of the branch from the vine. You're part of the vine called branch. You've been baptized, the scripture says, into Christ, placed into his life. And so can the vine have wisdom and the branch not have it? No, you're one. This is verse 16 of 1 Corinthians 3. I haven't seen this verse in a long time. Do you not know that you are a temple of God? The Spirit of God dwells in you? Verse 17 of chapter 6. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. I'm in Christ. Christ is in me. I'm part of the vine called branch. Can the vine have wisdom and the branch not have it? No. Can the vine have anointing and the branch not have it? No. Can the vine have peace and the branch not have the peace of the vine? No. You're one. You're one. Hear me? Can the vine have joy and the branch not have it? No. Can the vine have love for the unlovable and the branch not have it? No. Can the vine have the capacity to forgive the unforgivable and the branch not have that? No. We keep begging God to, how about the patience? I've been asking God for patience. Don't ask God for patience because you know what's going to happen to you. I tell you what's not going to happen to you. Nothing, because you already got it. Patience is a person. You don't want him to give you something. How about having the patience of Jesus? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. There's nowhere in there that says grouch, grump, bitter. It's all supernatural. It's the life of the vine flowing through the branch. And so in every situation, if I were to say to Father Tuck, if I were to say, look, Father Tuck, would you run this errand for me? You got to pick up some supplies. Now, would I give Tuck enough money to cover that? Yes. So is Tuck going to go away anxious about whether or not he can get the supplies? No. Because if I sent him, I've already made provision for him, and I'm part of who Christ is. And so for all those places, all those situations, whether it's wisdom or the anointing, that's what Peter and John said in Acts chapter 3. Not our piety, not our power, it's him. We have his anointing. Wow. You mean I don't have to have somebody lay their hands on me and me bounce across the floor for 2 or 3 hours to get more anointed? No, those things can happen in terms of stirring up. He said, stir up the gifts of the understand that. But you don't get more. You're in the vine. You're part of the vine. You're part of the vine called branch. And everything the vine has, you have. That's what's true about you. So I'm just an anxious person, but he isn't. Now, here's the verse. Here's the amazing set of verses. This is in, let me just read this little part. This is from Colossians. All these verses are amazing, aren't they? The whole book is amazing. Because it's all about God's redemptive dream being restored. It's crazy. Now this little part, I love that. I've read this to you before. This is in Colossians chapter 2. Verse 9 and 10, for in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. That's a lot. For in him all the fullness of deity. That's a rich vine. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete. Well, I guess so. If in him all the fullness of deity dwells, and I'm now in him, I guess so, I've been made complete. And we spend so much time begging God, forgive something, give us something he's already given us in Christ. I suffered from clinical anxiety and clinical depression. But when I started surrendering to the life of the vine, for which I was already a part of, I discovered Jesus isn't anxious or depressed. It can't be that simple. Oh, yeah, it can. We're not, I always say this a lot, we're called spiritual sheep, not because we're spiritual rocket scientists. The Lord didn't make it so complicated that we spend our whole Christian life and we're getting close to getting there. And he goes, warmer, warmer, no, colder, colder. I'm not going to tell you. You got to figure it out on your own. No, he makes it really clear, openly. It's Jesus. And in Colossians chapter 3, or the end of Colossians 2, leading into 3, it says, if you've died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, the elementary principle of the world that Paul talks about is, the elementary principle of the world is you have to achieve if you're going to receive anything in this life. Now, we hear it all the time. You can be anything you want to be. Just work hard enough to do it. I understand there's some truth in that in terms of whatever. You don't want to be a lazy worker, whatever. But that's the elementary principle of the world. That's the law. You have to achieve to receive. But the kingdom of God, the grace, is you've received so you can achieve. Religion always starts with demanding. Christianity always starts with bestowing. Keep thinking of these places. Stay there in Colossians 3 if you've turned to it. Well, I just lost it. This is Acts chapter 19, verse 11. And God was performing. Who was the performing God? And God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. Oh, by the branch, I just have to make myself available. Availability is my being available to his ability. But God was doing the performing through the available hands of Paul. God was performing. Paul wasn't performing miracles for God. The burden was on God. Paul's job was to abide. God was performing extraordinary miracles through the hands of Paul. But if Paul's hands had not been surrendered, if he was doing his own thing, if he was not yielded, he can't experience this amazing life. But I like the fact that's a lot more fun for God to perform extraordinary miracles through my hands instead of me pretend extraordinary miracles will happen so that you'll give me approval and I'll find my identity. We see that happen in the charismatic world all the time. And it turns some people off, some Christian leaders, and they'll run so far from charismatic stuff because they never saw the genuine. A God-approved person is not a person who performs for God. It's a person through whom God performs. All right, back to Colossians. The Lord would stop distracting me. Oh, by the way, those of you who have compassionate hearts and you're concerned, like you go, what is wrong with Bishop Arm? A five-month-old yellow lab puppy. It used to be my hands she would tear up. Now she is tall enough to reach my arms to tear up because she gets excited to see me. If you have died to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to such decrees as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, because I'm trying to be spiritual, right? Which all refer to things destined to perish with the using, in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men. These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom. In self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. But he continues, since then you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things which are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. Or set your affections on things above, not on the things of the earth. That could be that way too, translated. For you have died. Wow, here we go. Here's the great identity verse in all the scriptures. For you have died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Really? Therefore, you'll never find who you are until you seek him and discover who he is, because your identity is in him. You aren't God. You aren't Jesus. With me? So let me clarify that. You're in union with him, but Jesus is what God believes about you. He doesn't believe you're Jesus, but he believes that you carry all the potential of Jesus. You're in union with Jesus. He sees you in Christ. Your intimacy with him is all about being in Christ. What he requires of you, as I said earlier, it never seems unreasonable to him, because he knows that everything he requires of you, Jesus is prepared to perform through you. So nothing's unreasonable to him. For you have died. Who died? The person I used to be. That's reminding me. Years ago. This was many years ago. The kids were little. And on Sunday mornings, they were challenged to get up and get going, my two boys, and which was sort of Olivia's job, because I still had to, even though she was handicapped, she could walk. with crutches, but I had to get ready to come to church with Costa. And she kept telling the kids they were talking in their bedrooms, wanting to get up, and it wasn't ready for, she wasn't ready for them to get up. So I walked back to the bedroom. I'd been in my far room, just praying and stuff. And I came back there, and Livia was taking the curlers out. So she looked like she had box springs things sticking out of her head. So she was already scary looking. And it's Easter morning, and she's forgotten. She's been arguing with kids to not get out of their bed yet. She's not really happy. I walked back there, her springs are coming out of her head. And I said, "He's risen." She goes, "Who's risen?" "Who's risen?" I thought, "Jesus is risen. It's going to be okay." Who died? The fallen self died. The one who lived under condemnation, who lived with a sin consciousness. Hebrews 10 talks about God being setting us free from sin consciousness. We may talk about that in the Sunday school hour. There's so many things to talk about still, but he came to set us free from that. That we don't relate to God with a sin consciousness. I don't walk around all the time thinking about what I've done, what I didn't do. Therefore, by my performance, I've qualified or disqualified myself. I don't think about that. I don't walk around in guilt and shame. I don't walk around thinking, well, you know, I'm better. It's better. He came to set you free, not get you better. You with me? You know, I'm making progress. He came for you to experience victory. Now, that's a good progress. But for us to live with this self-consciousness apart from Christ and this sin consciousness, he came to set us free from that. He joined us to Jesus. And so that old self who had to rely on self-sufficiency, who was under condemnation, that self was crucified on the cross. The independent self died. And your new life is hidden with Christ in God. In Christ, hidden in Christ. The next verse. And when Christ, who is your life, not your friend, not your buddy, he is all that, not just your Lord, not just your Savior, not just what, but Christ who is your life. But when Christ who is your life is manifested, you'll be manifested with him in glory. Wow. I think the New American Standard says, when Christ who is your life is revealed. It's not about the second coming. There's no context that's talking about the second coming. When Christ who is your life is revealed as you abide, and the Christ who is your life. Your life is now hidden with Christ in God. You have his godly life. You have his life before God. You understand that? You have Jesus' spirituality. That's what Peter and John said. Not by my piety. Whose is it then by? Who's qualified for this? Jesus. Who deserves for God to do such a good thing with him? Somebody who's fasted for 10 weeks? Jesus. Not by my piety, he said. Not by my power. It's got nothing to do with whether you feel adequate or inadequate. Is Jesus adequate? We have to stop practicing the presence of independent self. Start having our mind renewed. And we practice the presence of Christ being my life. And for you have died, your life is hidden with Christ and God. And when Christ is your life is revealed, you'll be revealed. As you allow Christ himself to reveal himself with you, through you, you'll begin to discover the real you. Because that's the real you. That's the dream. That's what God created us for. That's what a branch does. We're part of the vine called branch, through which the vine bears fruit. We're created to receive and display vine life. That's why you were created. Image bearers, manifesting his likeness. That's the dream. Do you understand that? That's the dream. That's your identity. Yeah, but what about my individuality? You want to do it on your own? Go ahead and do it on your own. How well did it work out? See, that's the miracle of all. You weren't created to find an independent identity. You are a person. You are an individual. It's this mystery thing that we have this relationship with God as if we were as two, but we live as one. It's the perichoresis, this intermingling, this interwovenness thing that we, it's amazing. But you were never intended to find identity apart from him. You were created, that was the big dream, that in union with Christ, you would participate in the life of God, sharing all that he is, all that he has. That's a pretty big inheritance. It's an amazing inheritance, right? And now in Christ, you have his nature. You've become the righteousness of God in Christ. That's your new nature. 2 Peter 1 says you've become a partaker of the divine nature and you have already received everything that pertains to life and godliness. It's already yours in Christ. You were created to have your identity completed. That's why he uses that term. For in him all the fullness of deity is embodied and you have been made complete in him. How many times have I heard people say when they got married, well, I married him and he completed me. I married her and she completed me. I understand that in the natural. You're one spirit with him. Our union with him completes us as human beings. We're no longer bent towards the creature for identity. I don't find my worth and self-worth and value being bent towards the creature. I could be standing in line to go to a movie that costs too much. And I may be taking a grandson to see a movie that I don't want to see that costs too much. And it's a long line. And instead of standing there in that situation, being anxious, frustrated, why they're taking so long, what's it going on? Why would we live that way? You're in Christ. He's your life. You've been placed into his life that he might live his life and tell his daily story through your life and your life story. So if he wants to be in line while people are going slow, I'm the branch. I'm just going to abide. And in that moment, I can just say, thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, one, that in this very moment, I'm very conscious of the fact that I'm seated in heavenly places in Christ. First, in line second. And I'm participating right now with the dance, this amazing intimacy that Jesus has with the Father and the Spirit. I'm part of that right now in this moment. And this is your life being lived out through me and my life story in this moment, your will. You know exactly what you're doing, Lord. Thanks, I'm in Christ. The word in Christ means all that. You don't have to say all that, but being in Christ means all that. You know, this temptation is rising up in me. I'm in Christ. Thank you, Lord. You just decreed that you're in the one who died to that sin. And therefore, his death, that sin's your death, that sin. You just said no, trusting him. It says in 1 Corinthians 15:57, thanks be to God who gives us continually the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Victory is a person. And abiding is just thanking him for that. We'll talk about that Sunday morning more and more. But you see, as I allow him in that moment, standing in line with my grandson, going to see a movie I don't want to see that costs more than I want to pay, and everybody in the world's in front of me trying to do it on a credit card, and they're going a lot slower than just give the person some money. I'm going to stop in Christ and my consciousness of what's really going on here. Now, how could Paul and Silas sing? I mean, they just got beaten up really bad in Philippi. And they were put in the lowest dungeon of a 2,000 years ago prison in the Middle East. Now, we know how bad prisons are in the Middle East now. What was it like 2,000 years ago? And they were in the lowest chamber, chained, beaten up, bruised, and as far as I knew, facing death the next day, hurting. And every reason in the world to be anxious. But it's not fair. Here we are out serving you, and this is not fair. Or, I must have done something wrong, Lord, and this is your judgment in my life. Charismatics love that one. Facing possibly the end of their life, that's what's promised to them. Hurting really bad. Can you imagine how many bugs? The rats were probably the size of golden retrievers. Crawling around. There were no bathroom. They were just using the bathroom. They had to use the bathroom. I mean, think about what that was like. In the middle of the night, there was no electricity, no air conditioning. It's hot over there. And they start singing at midnight. In the darkest moment, they're singing. Why? How in the world? The man who wrote, he knew. Thanks be to God who always leads us in his victory in Christ. Jesus was winning. He was seated in the heavenly places in Christ. Oh, by the way, he was in this prison. But first and foremost, he was in Christ. In Colossians chapter 1, I love the way he greets them. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae. What? He said, you're in Christ at Colossae. The first reality about you is you're in Christ. Secondly, you happen to be in Colossae. Oh, you're in Christ stuck in traffic. I'm in Christ in line. I'm going to see a movie. I don't want to see the cost more. I want to pay, and people are going really slow. I'm in Christ in the line. In Christ. In Christ. Placed into Christ that Christ might live his life and his daily story through your life and your daily life story. It's his life, not yours. I thought you died. And what I'm trying to die to self, too late. You already took care of that. But I'm trying to get closer to God, too late. You're already seated in heavenly places among the Trinity. He's already taken care of that one too. Just start enjoying it and you'll begin to experience it. Start celebrating it. You have died. Your life is hidden with Christ. And now when Christ, as your life is revealed, you'll begin to discover who you really are. Suddenly, you'll get real comfortable in his skin. And you'll discover the real you, the one that's hidden in Christ and God. The real you begins to come forth, your true identity. You were created for this. This is who you are. It was always a bigger story than you ever imagined. It really had nothing to do with whether you got a date to the prom when you were 18. You hadn't gotten over the rejection yet. There's not an 18-year-old in Africa that's worried about that. The enemy spoiled us, the things in the West. He's made it difficult for us to experience the kingdom of heaven. You've been born again. You're a new self. Your whole new identity is Christ. As Jesus is revealed, the real you is revealed. That's the real you. The real you is the one that lets Jesus live through you. The one who, in union with him, Jesus is manifesting himself through your individual personality and uniqueness. That's the real you. Thank God for your individuality, right? Celebrate your individuality, right? You don't stop being a person. It's this mixture. Are the Trinity, are they individual persons? Yes. But are they one? Yes. Is it a mystery? Yes. It's new math. Remember the new math? It's a mystery. It's a miracle. That's what he says. Christ in you. Here's the great mystery of the gospel. Colossians 1:27. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And when Christ is your life, is revealed, then you're revealed with him in glory. Wow. You were created for glory. You were created to carry his image, manifest his likeness, and live in the atmosphere of his revealed presence and nature. To live in the atmosphere of his glory. You think it's glorious in the heavenly places in Christ? Where you're at? Here, but there, you're here. It's all happening at the same time. And when Christ himself is living his life through you, then you get to experience glory. That's a good day. That's a good moment. It's better than any conference you'll ever go to, any worship service you'll ever experience. You know, win the lottery, can't compare to it. That in one moment, Christ who's in you is the hope of you living in the glory you were created to live in. The atmosphere of God's presence. The atmosphere of God's revealed presence. We live. When Christ, who is your life, is manifested, is revealed, then you're revealed. The real you is revealed in glory. You get to participate in that. Wow. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This is the chapter that talks about God's wisdom being revealed, God's mystery, which is Jesus. God's solution to the fall is Jesus. Everything being placed into Jesus. It's yucky. Crucified and buried. Everything that Jesus is. You being raised up in union with him. Verse 6 of chapter 2, yet we do not speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are passing away. Who would have ever thought that would be the solution? That everything would be placed in Jesus, everything would be raised up in Jesus, that the person was going to be the solution to everything. Not what he did, but what was accomplished in him. I mean, what he did, but it happened all in him. What an amazing thought. What an amazing plan. That here's the plan before the foundation of the world. A little lamb's going to be slain, going to sweep up all human vileness and brokenness into him and his humanity and crucify it on the cross and raise up a whole new creation in him, a whole new humanity in him that gets now to walk in glory. They simply just abide. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom, which was God predestined before the ages to our glory. What was that mystery? Colossians, remember, 2? Jesus. We speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined beforehand, before the ages, to our glory. What? I thought it was all about his glory. It is. He's most glorified, John Piper said, when you're most satisfied. He created for you to participate in his glory, to live in the atmosphere of his glory. Again, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. Listen to me. He really wants to bless you. He really loves you. He really likes you. You're his poem. The enemy tried to spoil you, tried to spoil us, tried to spoil humanity. And before the fall ever happened, he put his foot down and said, no, sin will not win the day. It will not be the final card played. Sin will not. And I will pay whatever price is necessary. There is no cost too big. I tell you what, I will put everything in me. I'll step out of eternity in the time, become the seed in a woman, 15 times smaller than the tip of the hair on your person's arm. I'll start there. I'll become so vulnerable. I'll do anything. He was crucified naked. You do know that, right? He even gave up his dignity, his pride. Nothing mattered to him but you. He came for you. He came because of you. He came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. He came to destroy the works of the devil that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And he did it by placing you in himself. He became you. He took us in himself to deal with all of it and raised you up in him as a totally new self. That's one with him, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ and God. So now do you get what he says? All those other things that you try to do to try to make yourself more spiritual, they're not going to help. All the disciplines, all the jazz, not going to help. Against fleshly indulgence. Here's where we start. Since you've been raised up with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is. Seated at the right hand of God, and set your affections on things above. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. But you've died, and your life is hidden with Christ and God. Now, when Christ is your life, and you understand that Christ is your life, and you live by his life, you live from him. When Christ is your life, is revealed, then the real you is going to be revealed in glory. That's the normal Christian life, for our glory. And that brings him such glory. Because God's love, now get this, let's again think about the Trinity. This is why the Trinity, most Christians don't think about the Trinity. It's so important. God was not an independent, just one person, three persons, one being, one substance, but three persons who's lived in relationship for all of eternity. So relationship's the only thing he knows. And what's the relationship like between the Father, Son, and Spirit? A shared, joy-filled, hilarious dance of love and celebration. And somewhere back then, what did God, who is love, who loves us, share? What was the great idea? What was the brilliant dream? We want to share this with a whole race of creatures that we're going to create. Let's share this. Of course, that's what love would want to do, right? Those of you, if God blesses you financially and you're walking in the Spirit, don't you want to give away? That's what love does. So this God who lived in this mutual, this amazing dance of mutual indwelling and celebration and wonder and glory said, we want to create a race of humans who can share this. Why did he do that? Because it brought him joy. The thought of it brought him such joy. Because love loves to give, right? Again, think about who he is, who he is, who he is, why he did what he did, why he does what he does. Let's open this up. But he did what? He saw the fall. He knew what the enemy was going to do before the enemy did it. He said, and by the way, there's a safety net for all this. There's a solution. It was always going to have to be in Christ. It's always going to have to be. We're going to guarantee. We're going to put a guarantee on this before we ever create him, that Jesus is going to become like a little lamb, a very fragile human being, and take on everything the enemy tried to do and be slaughtered, that his dream can come true for our glory, because it brings him such glory, because it brings him such joy. You with me? Jesus thirsts for you. Don't let the enemy tell you, but I won't get anything out of this weekend. I just don't know if I can. I don't know. I've not really blown it. Stop all that. That sin conscious nonsense. He thirsts for you. His great delight, his greatest delight, is for you to know life and life more abundantly. He's paid the ultimate price that you will. And he wants us to enter into the celebration. So tonight, Generational Eucharist. Tomorrow, the ministry. All that we're going to be doing is picking off fleas. We can't give you anything else that you don't have. It's just about repentance is just trading up. The word repent really means to think with God. This is going to be about thinking with God. Oh, yeah, I don't have to hang into this anymore. It's a deception. It's an illusion. Delusion for me to think it's okay to be bitter. That's not who I am in Christ. I can actually, from Christ, forgive that person. So the burden's not just on me to try the best I can to squeeze out the branch some forgiveness. No, I can just abide in union with his capacity to forgive. So in him, it's so simple. We've made everything in the Christian life into stupid formulas. Christianity's not a formula. It's a person who is the truth to our glory, because it's the great joy of his heart. It's the great masterpiece. He's not obsessed with right and wrong. He's obsessed with his dream for you, because he wants you to experience it, because he's love, and he wants you to enjoy and share that he's opened up this stunning thing, that you can be a part of this perichoresis, this dance, this union with God in Christ. It's a mind blower. It's the gospel. My inclusion in the life that Jesus lives and the favor that he lives under. Okay?